the Great Commission. Very similar to Matthew 28, verses 16 to the end of the chapter. Mark has the same thing to write for us as even Luke has in his last chapter. Lots of last commissions. We just sang, "Be thou my vision." What is God's great vision? I always bring books for you to recommend, not to offer to lend out, but to recommend to you. No, just whenever I lend books out, I always need them back. So it's called The Mission of God. And what is the mission of God? It's missions. What did Jesus come to do? He came to seek and to save the lost. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well in John 4? My Father is what? Seeking after a people to worship Him. And so if we want God's vision, if we want His heart, if we want to be made into His image, we should be a people of mission. That's why there's this consistent message Jesus gives to His disciples before He ascends to the Father's right hand. Go out! Bring people into my reign through the gospel. Advance, proclaim my glory to the ends of the earth. It's not just a New Testament phenomenon. That's what God commanded Adam and Eve to do in the garden. Go out, multiply, fill the earth, bring it unto subjection for my glory. There's the same thing through Abraham, and then Moses and Israel, and then David, and then the prophets, and ultimately in Christ, who tells us now to go out with this excellent message. Mark's main purpose in writing this gospel is what? What's the thesis of Mark? It's the good news. What do you do with news? Well, it would be really foolish if I was a journalist, if I just wrote articles and then ripped them up and threw them in the garbage. What does a journalist write articles for? To spread them, to inform people. This is news, but it's good news. And I believe that Mark's main purpose in writing his gospel narrative is think of it this way, it's a 16-chapter gospel tract. If you don't know what a gospel tract is, it's something that you carry with you and you give to people and say, this is the essence of the good news. And Mark just basically gives us a good news story, narratives, characters, ultimately showing us the cross and how Christ victoriously defeated Satan and death and sin and hell and even our penchant to hate. Christ overcame it all in the resurrection and the ascension. And he's saying, now go forth and tell everybody, all of creation, about this good news. So Mark's main purpose in writing his gospel is making the good news of Jesus available to the whole world. We saw his thesis. This is now his concluding statement. Very important. If you're a lawyer, you got to have a really good conclusion. You got to nail it. And this is what Christ's conclusion is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's even the ending of the book of Acts. Though the Gospel of Mark can be used to teach believers, and it is a discipleship manual, ultimately, I believe, it is a missionary tract, which is consistent with all of Scripture. So I've got three quick points, and I've got a ton of application. Very simple methodologies. How do we do this practically? Right? It's one thing to be orthodox in our evangelicalism. Or as I said, it's not enough to be evangelical in creed. We must be evangelical in practice. I'm not content with the church who says, here's the gospel. I don't think God is content with that. It's not enough just to have it in your head. I think God's heart is, know the gospel and make it known. Right? It's be a sponge and absorb the gospel and then go and wring yourself out. And let that gospel rain fall upon the nations, which are dry. My first point is, it's frail recipients. The title of the sermon, The Great Commission, my first point, it's frail recipients. So let me read to you verses 9 to 14. Now, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them, as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. In this little narrative here, you'll see the reoccurring term or phrase, unbelief or not believing. It's in verses 11, verse 13, and twice in verse 14. Over and over, unbelief, 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 unbelief. Who is Jesus talking to? Who is Mary Magdalene talking to? Unbelievers. She's talking to men who had been with Jesus for 3 years. These are believers who struggle with doubt and unbelief. And so I think it's a fitting first point that the recipients of Christ's great commission are frail recipients. The Bible does not highlight our inherent faithfulness, but God's. I think that's why in 2 Timothy chapter, 2 probably, Paul says to Timothy in that hymn-like little paragraph, even when we are faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God has a great purpose, a great mission, and he will accomplish it, even if the commissionees of that commission are frail. There's a verse that I've memorized as a pastor, and you would do well to memorize it if you are a frail recipient of the Great Commission. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in what? Jars of clay. Henna. So that the what? Exceeding, transcendent greatness might be seen to be God and not us. So not only does God kind of use frail recipients, he intends to use frail recipients. Why? So that he gets all the glory. So that he might bring to naught the things of this world through the things that are not. My paraphrase, God uses weak, beggarly vessels to show that the treasure is him and not us. The Bible doesn't show that we're faithful. The Bible's very real. And I find a rebuke in this, but also an encouragement. I struggle with doubts at time and unbelief at time. And I find myself in the company of the saints of old. As Marvin works through the book of Genesis, I see that Abraham, though he believed in Genesis 15, right after that, he has bouts of doubt. Sarah's my sister. My paraphrase, I don't believe God fully. This is a justified man. This is a man who is a friend with God, who has been declared righteous by saving faith, and he still has doubts. Just like Jacob. Just like Moses. Just like Jeremiah. Just like the prophets. Just like Elijah. Just like Peter. Just like me. And just like you. And if you drop the ball, and you say, I'm so frail, God can't use me. That's unbiblical language. You are frail. True. And God intends to use you. Because you are frail. So that the people who hear the gospel might not say, wow, what an amazing orator. I'm going to become a Christian because he is so smart. No. In all the commentaries I read, maybe 8, on the book of Mark, they've all had questions. Why is Mark so harsh on the disciples? I encourage you, as maybe we'll just read through it. You're going to see this reoccurring theme. The disciples aren't getting it. If you're writing notes, it's in chapter 4, verse 40. They don't understand when Jesus calms the water. They're fearful. He says, why are you still unbelieving? Chapter 6, he does the same thing. They still don't believe. He feeds the 4,000, and then he feeds the 6,000, and they still don't believe. Chapter 8, they still don't believe. Peter, after confessing Jesus is the Christ, still doesn't fully understand. Chapter 9, Jesus says, are you still hard of heart? Do you not understand? Are you still slow? Chapter 9, verses 10, 11. Chapter 9, verse 18. Chapter 9, verse 32. Chapter 9, verses 33 through 38. Chapter 10, verse 13. Chapter 10, verses 35 following. Chapter 14, they flee. Mark is a robust composition of Christ's faithfulness in spite of our faithlessness. Mark is encouraging disciples who are in Rome, who are being persecuted, who are faithless at times, and he's saying, Christ is faithful. And there's hope. Read the book of Acts. These cowardly men and women are going to be used to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth. One of Mark's emphases is how slow the disciples are to get it and how patient Jesus is until they do. Let me just say that again. This is a major theme. The disciples are slow to get it. Jesus is patient with them until they do. Here's an application that it was a conviction to me. Be very careful of your self-righteousness. Here's something I struggle with. It's called pride. And when I go out witnessing on the streets, sometimes I think, why isn't every other Christian doing this? That is so un-Christ-like. Here's my paraphrase. Why are they so slow to get it? And I miss what Mark is teaching us. Jesus is long-suffering with them. I wasn't always. It took me I've been a Christian for 10 years, and I still don't get it. So be very careful of self-righteousness. If you are obeying the Great Commission and you see other brothers and sisters who are faltering and filled with doubt, please be patient with them as Christ is with you. However, this is not just an encouragement, it is a rebuke. Jesus rebuked them. Why? Because of their hardness of heart and because they were slow to believe. Or in the language of Luke 24, you're slow to believe all that the prophets wrote about. So it is an encouragement. Yes, Christ is patient, but Christ is gently rebuking us this morning too. He's saying, how come you don't believe in me? Pastor Ryan has preached through all of these narratives. You've seen him walk on water. You've seen him raise the dead. You've seen him forgive sins. You've seen him heal lepers. You've seen him be patient. And Jesus says, why are you still so slow to believe? He is patient, but he's also challenging you. This whole narrative is challenging the disciples in the text, but also us to move from a state of unbelief to a state of belief. Jesus is patient with your unbelief, but I don't believe he is fully satisfied or content with your unbelief. And he's prodding you along gently, but he's still prodding us along to a greater state of belief. Because we're really not going to go out and spread the gospel until we believe it. Application, it's a rebuke, but an encouragement. If you're not out sharing the gospel, the Bible says you should be. And so what you need to do is repent ask Christ to forgive you. Right? When he says going, make disciples an imperative. When he says preach, Mark says going, preach or proclaim or declare, that's an imperative. And this is what we should be doing. Now, I'm not trying to guilt you, but I am saying if you are disobedient, if I'm a good pastor, I'm calling us to repent. God does not bless an unrepentant people. He can't. Just like he can't save an unbelieving people. Wait, you're limiting God. God saves only those who believe. So the rebuke is, let us repent. The encouragement is, Christ is gentle. I don't want to yell at you, get your butts out there, smart. No. Christ is pleading. He said, I did not die in vain. I died upon the cross for a reason. I have people whom I've actually purchased. I have message that is good news to the world that people will believe because I'm risen. The encouragement is that the once quiet, unbelieving disciples are now turning the world upside down. Christ is telling them this in Jerusalem and in Galilee. Mark is writing to Christians in Rome. So it's almost implicit within the text that they heeded his rebuke and encouragement. Right? Because here's the gospel, it's in Jerusalem. Here's Rome. For the gospel to get from Jerusalem or from Judea to Rome, what has to happen? They have to repent and they have to move in the power of the Holy Spirit and actually do it. So that's an encouragement. Sometimes I think I've dropped the ball. I've been at work for 3 years, I've not shown them I'm a Christian. Here's an encouragement. Tomorrow you can stand up and you can explain to them that you are a Christian. It's never too late. The disciples turn the world upside down with the gospel. Disciples who were once unbelieving. Disciples who, like us, are jars of clay. It's not because Peter just said, okay, that's it, I'm going to smarten up. God can use us as a frail church to turn the world upside down. So my first point of the sermon entitled The Great Commission is its frail recipients. Read 1 Corinthians 1. That should be an encouragement to you if you're a frail recipient of the Great Commission. Second, its divine contents. So I'm intentionally contrasting the points. So my first point can say it's frail recipients, or let's say even it's earthly recipients. My second point, it's divine content, or you could say it's heavenly content. Okay, so here's earthly vessels with a heavenly message. Just to remind you, the jar of clay does not bring people to faith. It's the treasure within. That's 2 Corinthians verses chapter 4, verse 6, right before verse 7. The divine content of our commission is what? The gospel. It's very simple. Go out and proclaim the gospel. And I'm going to challenge you again. If you don't know the gospel, please come and see me. You need to be able to articulate the gospel. You need to be able to explain that God in eternity past was completely content within himself, within the Trinity. And out of the fullness of his goodness and his attributes, he created the world to display his glory to the world. He created the world good, Genesis says. He created man and women good. There was no sin. God did not create sin. He created the world good. But then man and woman in their rebellion with high-handed sin made themselves, or tried to make themselves, into the image of God. That's really what happened. It wasn't just slight disobedience. They were trying to become king. They were making themselves God. Only God knows good and evil. And men and women in rebellion sinned against God and plummeted themselves and all of their progeny, all of their descendants, and all of this world fell into sin and chaos, and is now subject to death and suffering and plagues and torment. But that God did not leave the world and mankind in that state. Though man made himself into the image of God, God promised that he would come down into the world. In a sense, he would take on the image of man to restore man's fallen image. And that all the prophets from Genesis following predicted of a Messiah, a Savior, God who would come in to redeem his people from their sin. And the gospel says that he did so. Mark says he did so. This good news is that Christ, as God, came in and died on a cross for sinners. He hung there. The sinless Son of God hung for our sins. And then, as we saw last week, he rose for our justification. So that our faith in Christ has substance. That the justification promised to us is a reality. Christ rose and is ascended and is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Can you articulate that to people? If you can't, a slight rebuke and a slight encouragement. You should know that if you're a Christian. I try to preach the gospel every sermon. And if you don't know it, here's an encouragement. Go home and learn it. Ask a seasoned Christian to write it out. Find a good gospel tract, a good one. They can articulate the gospel in a few pages. You should be able to know that. Christ has said, don't go out and tell stories, jokes, illustrations. They can be used to help with, but he said, go and preach the gospel. And the gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. What does perish mean? It means to suffer eternal torment because of your sin. But rather, if you believe in Christ, you will have everlasting life in him. If you want to know what the gospel is, maybe just read Mark. His thesis statement is, Mark 1:1, the gospel. Right? David, you're writing a paper for school. You put in your first paragraph what you intend to expound upon. Right? That's what a good thesis is. I had to write all of my university and seminary papers. The thesis is essential. You're basically telling people what your paper will entail. So Mark is what? The gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, even as Isaiah talked about. And all the prophets with him. So this gospel is good news. He says this in verse 15. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The content of the commission, the gospel. What is the extent of the proclamation? The world. It's universal in scope. This is why you should love missions. And let me just tell you this. Canada is one of the most ungodly nations in all of the world. So I'm not just talking about sending missions over to other countries. I'm talking about missions as in planting churches in godless, God-hating, idolatry-filled Canada and the United States. The scales have tipped. We used to apparently be a godly nation and we'd send missions out to people who've never heard it. There's a lot of people in Canada who've never heard the gospel. Sure they have. They've heard about a Jesus, but a Jesus with a small J is not the gospel. So it's universal in scope. But then he says that it's not just universal in scope, it's eternal in consequences. This is how important it is. It's not just, okay, now let's try to plant the flag. You know how the Americans, they want to plant a flag on the moon? Look at how great we are. It's not us. Let's plant little Christian flags there. It's not us. People will perish for lack of knowledge of the gospel. It's not a trifling matter here. Not only is it universal in scope, it's eternal in its consequences. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. From what? Eternal punishment. We need to do a whole lot more weeping. The gospel includes bad news as well as good news. It's deliverance from yourself and the sin and hell that you have merited. Which reminds me that when you preach the gospel, you call for a decision. I'm not about altar calls. I am about gospel calls, though. I'm not saying let's play Just As I Am 15 times or a nice moving piece to tug on heartstrings and I'll weep. And I'm not saying that we trick people, but I'm saying you command people to believe. Preaching the gospel demands a response. You either accept it or you reject it. I'm not going to try to twist your arm and make you accept it so I can plant a little flag. This is the... I hate most of North American evangelism. I'm saying this in case Arminians are watching this. Do you know how hard it is to evangelize people you have inoculated? You go out on the street and you try to tell people they're dead in sins and they need Christ. And they say, yes, I believed in Christ. And I've been baptized. And they're as unregenerate as people who have never heard the gospel. Ooh, that makes me mad. Why? Because people are going to hell being told they're going to heaven. And you know what? I was thinking about this. Before you go out and preach the gospel, you know it. What is more dangerous? Someone who knows the gospel and doesn't go out and tell people, or someone who doesn't know the gospel and tells everybody? You know how dangerous and damning that is? I'm sorry, but people are real. They're not a number. It's not like in Top Gun when they're driving and every time they shoot someone down, they put a little notch on their plane, a little notch in their belt. Yeah, I drew 5 people to the Lord. No, you promise people something they don't have. Part of the gospel is denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following your crucified Savior. Not asking Him into your heart to make you rich and happy. Sorry, that's just a personal rant. Go out on the streets. Every person you talk to almost is a Christian in Lethbridge. And I will say this, damn that false evangelism. That's harsh. But if I actually believe that it is eternal in consequence, seriously, people, know the gospel. You're making it very hard for people who do know it to tell people the truth. People go to hell for believing a lie. Another point, which I'll pick up more tonight. Have you been baptized as a believer? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. I'm going to look at the two errors this evening where the paedobaptists, they kind of undervalue baptism. But I'm also going to look at the heresy of baptismal regeneration, namely you have to be baptized to be saved, which is damnable. But if you read through the New Testament, baptism is not a trivial matter. It's very important. It signifies the mark of the new covenant. And the new covenant is for believers. And baptism is for those who have entered into the new covenant through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and have been born again to a new and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you are a believer, I encourage you. Scripture commands that you should be baptized as a believer. Have you entered into the new covenant by faith in Christ? Yes. Therefore, you should receive the mark of the new covenant, which is baptism. I'm going to get more into the nitty-gritty details tonight, why the Reformed and Presbyterians are wrong, but also the other extreme is, well, people say, here, you need to be baptized to be saved. I will never, ever declare that. You are saved by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Just trust me. Come back tonight if you want to learn a little bit more about that I, it's something I've really studied a lot and I'm passionate about. I'll just say this, baptism is to be inseparably linked to regeneration, to faith, to conversion. Mark uses very strong language here. Now, I'm just going to say this. There's an article, the. One who believes and one who is baptized. That one article is for both. Believing and being baptized. It's for both. And so you could put in dashes. The one who is believing and baptized will be saved. It is inconsistent in the apostles' mind for someone to say, I'm a believer, but I've never been baptized. You can be baptized and go to hell, but if you do believe, you should be baptized. So first, it's frail recipients, weak jars of clay. What are we to do? The Great Commission, what is its content? Not go out and tell people stories and get them to come to church. It's not even go and make disciples. It's go out and preach the gospel so that people can become disciples. A lot of people are more zealous in making Baptists than they are Christians. It's not just inviting people to come and join your party. It's preaching the gospel, because the gospel is the only thing that saves. I could make a whole bunch of disciples here this evening, but they'd be disciples of Ryan Case. The content, the gospel. You don't know it, please see me. Go on the internet. There's so many rich resources. I just bought a book. Actually, the church just bought me a book. Which I might share. It's called, What is the Gospel? Maybe I should write an article for the website and quickly put, What is the Gospel? Thirdly, it's divine accompaniment. So we have its frail recipients, its divine content, and its divine accompaniment. What does it mean to accompany? If I'm accompanying Hannah on the piano, I'm adding, I'm with her, right? So there is something that's with us as we preach, and its divine power. According to these verses, the consequences of salvation is not only assurance and peace, but also signs of power. And I'm going to talk about that tonight. And I hope, I hope some of you don't get upset, but I think that power does accompany the preaching of the gospel. Read the book of Acts. The gospel is the what of God that brings salvation. It's the what? The message? No, it's the power. But I'll, again, refrain myself and leave it to tonight. See, I'm trying to get you to come to the evening service. By the way, come to the evening service. Come to Sunday school. Right? The gospel is preached every time we get together. As Marvin works through Genesis, he's teaching us the gospel in Genesis. It's not like the gospel is some kind of new fangled thing that happens in Matthew. Abraham believed the gospel, Romans 4 said. But what is the prerequisite for such signs and wonders and power? Right? So I'm saying power accompanies something. So, Hannah was playing piano. For me to accompany her presupposes that she's playing. If Hannah's not there, am I accompanying her? Absolutely not. So what? We all want power, especially the charismatics. I wish they would understand what is the prerequisite to the power. The power accompanies something. It accompanies the gospel, as it is proclaimed. There's a reason why so many churches here are so powerless, and they think they need to turn up the amps, get a louder sound system, get a better ministry team. That'll bring the people in. You're still void of power. The only thing that brings God's accompanying power is the proclamation of the gospel. You want to see God exercise His power in your life? Start preaching the gospel to people who don't believe. Again, I'm refraining myself. I've been reading a lot of missionary books. And I will say this. I do not doubt for one moment that the signs and wonders have ceased. I do not doubt for one moment. Maybe here in Canada they have, for the most part. You read about missionaries in China and in the Middle East and all over the place, in Papua New Guinea, where the Gospels never went before. There are people who are solid, Calvinistic missionaries who are saying, Signs and wonders are attending the proclamation of the gospel. People are being healed. Demons are actually being cast out. We're being miraculously preserved from Satan. I don't doubt that for a moment. But they only come when you preach the gospel. A lot of times we want the power. You got to plug something in before you get power. And that the power source is the gospel. The purpose of the power is in verse 20. Let me just read the verses just so you can hear them. But I'm going to pick on them a little more tonight. So Jesus says, go into all the world. That's the scope. Whoever believes will be saved. Whoever doesn't, that's the consequence. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. That's very important. It's not like a lot of Christians who tack on in my name when they pray. It's in accordance with who Jesus is and what his mission is. That's what name meant to the Jew. I believe in your name means to believe in who Jesus is. Right? All that he is. All that his heart's desires are. That's what it means. To act in accordance with his name means to act in accordance with his will and his character. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. I still believe that. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, they will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. I'll get into that tonight. So then, the Lord Jesus. What's the significance of Lord here? He's risen. Right? So the risen Jesus, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. We saw that last Sunday night. That's Daniel 7 language. And the consequence, they went out and preached everywhere while the risen Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So what is the purpose of signs, people? To accompany the message, to validate it. Why did Jesus come in? Why did he cast out demons? To validate the fact that the kingdom had come in him. That the stronger man had come. And he had bound the strong man, Satan. And he was looting this world. Because it's all Christ's anyways. And so when he's casting out demons, healing the sick, he's saying, these are validating. These wonders are accompanying me to validate my message. The gospel is legitimate. The gospel is not just a weak, insipid message to try to get people to join our camp. The gospel saves people from their sins and gives them newness of life in Christ. So if you want more power in your life, I would encourage you to preach the gospel more in your life. God does not give you power to do your will. God gives you power to do his will. And what is his will? To save a people for himself from every tongue, tribe, and nation and language. That one day they might all gather around the throne of God the Father and God the Lamb. And they might forever sing praises and worship the King of Kings. Is your life lined up to that mission? That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. To do things in Jesus' name is to line yourself up with who he is and what his desires are. I'm not saying let's get more power by falling on the floor, trying to speak in tongues and all that jazz that some churches do. That's not power. That's theatrics. Power accompanies only the gospel. Power in Paul and in Luke Acts is synonymous with the Holy Spirit. Why has the Holy Spirit been sent? To advance the gospel. I read that in Luke 24 and in Acts chapter 1. You will be clothed with power from on high, Luke 24. Why will you be clothed with power on high? So you might take the message of repentance and forgiveness of sin to the ends of the earth, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, to the pagans. Why was the Spirit given? So he might accompany the preaching of the word with power. Paul says, I did not come to you with cleverness of speech. Rather, I came to you in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. power. What's the context of 1 Corinthians 2? Preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You want more Holy Spirit in your life, people? Preach Christ and Him crucified. The Spirit is a big floodlight that points on Christ. But if Christ is not there, He unplugs Himself and says, I'm not a floodlight to point on you. Right? That's what a floodlight does. It magnifies and illuminates something other. No Christ there. I will say this, the Holy Spirit will be very negligent in your life. He's been given, yes, to make us more holy, but that holiness is even to be used to advance the gospel call. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine in such a way that people might see your good works and what? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So the Spirit makes you holy, so the world will see there's something radically different. There's a power going on in your life. But He makes you holy with His power, so that in His power you can tell them why you've been made holy. Namely, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's get on to the conclusion. You guys are very lucky. You're missing a lot of notes, but maybe I'll sneak them in tonight. So let me review the 3 points and then tell you a couple of practical things that I've... This is not exhaustive. This is things that I was thinking about. So the Great Commission. Who are the recipients of the Great Commission? Frail recipients. Us as believers. Weak believers. Who need grace. Who actually need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the content of the Great Commission? The gospel. He doesn't say go out and preach. He says go out and preach the gospel. Thirdly, what's the divine accompaniment of the Great Commission? God's power and signs and wonders. Some of the greatest signs and wonders, people, are people being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. When I got saved, I didn't start picking up snakes and demons weren't cast out of me. But you know what the greatest sign and wonder in my life was? That I actually loved Jesus Christ once I once despised Him. That I actually longed for holiness when I once cherished sinfulness. That's the greatest sign and wonder actually there is a new life in Christ. My conclusion is this. Disciple making is not for superheroes or demigods. Who are the people that Jesus calls? He calls us. He calls His believers. I don't know any superheroes, super evangelists. All I know is people who are regular Joes like you and me who tell others about the hope that is within them. For God's glory alone, He has entrusted ordinary people like you and me with His great commission to be carried out in everyday life in the power of His might. This is God's great desire, is to manifest His greatness in your weakness as you go out and tell others about the greatness of God in Christ. So, here's my 3 points with a whole bunch of practical ones in between. Excited. Couldn't wait to get to the application. This is just for you, Jared. Do you understand that missions is God's great desire? It's not just because I show you a thick book written by an evangelical Englishman. I encourage you to buy it. I know it's thick. It'd be a good read. The mission of God. Do you understand that's God's great desire? If God is a God of mission, what should His people look like? Right? Are we not to be conformed into the image of God in Christ? So if God's glory is in missions, and we want His glory, and we're seeking to be made into His image, what should we be looking like? A people who are very missions focused. Local missions as well. I'm not just talking about sending people over. It's harder to do local missions than it is foreign missions, by the way. Their people don't know who you were. Here they do. Paul says, I make it my aim to always please Him. So if missions pleases God, and we seek to apparently, if we say we seek to please God, what is one of the ramifications of that? You should seek to do missions, because missions is pleasing to God. Evangelism is pleasing to God. God delights in us when we say, look at how beautiful Christ is. Even if people laugh and scoff at us, God says, yeah, that's what it's all about. They are showing the world my beauty. God delights in that. When you magnify God in Christ by telling others against your fears and your anxieties, God says, yes, I delight in that. If it is your aim to please God, how do you live? Do you know the gospel? Make it your aim to know it. And as Mark Dever says, you should be able to rip that gospel off in 30 to 60 seconds. Not everybody you talk to is going to have 10 minutes. So first you have to understand that missions is God's great desire. A lot of people do missions for the wrong reason. This is to the glory of God. It's not to the glory of Ryan or to the glory of Grace Community Church. I've seen a lot of that. And this is what I pray every time I go out. Please, God, don't make this about me. You know how many people share the gospel so they can share how they shared the gospel with their friends? It's not about you. It's not even about those you're sharing it with. This is about the supremacy of God. Second, be intentional. Krista prayed this on Wednesday. She asked that we'd be intentional. I thought that's the perfect word. You've probably heard this. If you plan, if you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. You have to be intentional with sharing the gospel. You have to understand the schemes of Satan. Don't be ignorant. You actually have to pencil it in sometimes. Paul says it like this. Because the days are evil, the times are evil, we must do what to the time? Redeem it. Or as some other translations, make the best use of every opportunity. A lot of Christians live happenstance. We don't live as if God is actually sovereign. As actually, He brings people into our lives. He gives us certain co-workers. We live in certain neighborhoods. We don't think like that. We're not intentional. We don't think God is intentional. God has given you gifts and a calling intentionally for you to be intentional with. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Something that I've done. I have prayer cards. One of them is listed evangelism. I wish I would have brought it so you know I'm not lying. I've got my prayer cards. I'm intentional about evangelism. It says right on the top, evangelism. I actually have to remind myself, this is what God has called me to do. Election does not stop at me. And then I've got scriptures that I intentionally memorize. Scriptures that are the gospel. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Sharon and I went out this week. I hope I'm not putting you on the spot. And I said, it's funny. A lot of Christians actually don't believe that unbelievers are self-righteous and they think their works will save them. Like, no, no. No one believes they're going to heaven based on their works. 9 out of 10 people do. You memorize scriptures like that. I dropped off Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine in the eyes of the world. So that people might ask you about the hope that's within you. 1 Peter 3:15. Colossians 4:3 through 4. Pray that God might open to us a door. For what? For the gospel. Pray that I would make it simple and clear as I ought. Ephesians 6:19. Making supplication that words might be given me in opening my mouth to what? Proclaim the mystery of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. I'm not showing up. I'm just saying, for meatheads like me, I have to be intentional. Pray that what? The word of God might advance and be honored or glorified, even as among you, Thessalonians. Be intentional. Get those prayer cards. It's not like you can carry a big ESV study Bible in your pocket. So I carry them in my pocket, you know. I've worked on a break. It's actually been used to ask people what I'm reading. Do you have eyes that are constantly looking for opportunities? So I've got scripture on one side of my prayer card, and on the other side, this is literally what I have. Praying for those whom God is providentially working on and drawing to Himself. Praying that God would lead me to them. You need to have eyes that are looking for opportunities. Intentional. That's what I'm saying. I'm just going to the store to pick up some groceries. Going to the bank to drop off my checks. Going to my brother's house or going to my parents' place. People, be intentional. God is not happenstance. Here's another thing. Turn off the radio when you're going to work and pray for your coworkers. I don't boast this. I was completely ignorant of most of what's going on in the news. And I don't boast. I'm just saying, if I can listen to the news or pray for people, I'm going to pray for them. Sometimes the news can be a venue to talk to them. But are you praying for your coworkers? Like Mark, when you're driving to work, you're like, yeah, Lord, open up the eyes of the secretary. Or open up the eyes. Give me an opportunity with the clients. Be intentional. Actually believe that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, God wants you to be testifying about Him to the world. Have you planned to intentionally go out and evangelize? I'm not saying these to kill. These are just some things. I have to do that. Monday nights are evangelism nights. That's what we do. I go out. I'd rather be watching TV or reading a book, even a theological book. I need to actually make it a priority in my life. I'm not saying you have to go downtown with us, but maybe go to your visit. Just go and visit to your neighbor, invite them over, do something. Make it a priority to be intentional, to talk to somebody, invite them to church, invite them over. Something. Do you have tracts in your card? In your car? In your wallet? In your purse? I carry my little backpack around. If you were to open it up, you'd see a whole ton of tracts in there. And I usually have New Testaments. You need to have these resources. And if you don't, memorize Scripture. And these are just some practical things. Like you should have a couple tracts in your car. By God's grace, hopefully you will talk to someone when you're shopping. Oh, just wait one second. Let me get something for you. If they're in a hurry, give them a tract. Have your testimony ready. Your testimony is a very powerful thing. Recite it. As lame as that sounds, be able to explain to people what God has done in your life through Christ. And through your testimony, you can tell people the gospel. My testimony is this. I was a lost, dead sinner. Was I a heroin addict? No. Was I a pimp? No. I was in university. Top of the class. Seeking after the gods of this world. Christ broke into my life with the gospel. He saved me. I've never been the same ever since. The sailor tongue I once had. How I used to trash people. I was really good with my tongue. I don't know what happened when I started preaching. I was really quick. And I could cut down people. Now I use my tongue to sing praises to His name. Everybody has a testimony. If you've been converted, you don't need to be a crackhead. You could have grown up in a church. All you have to do is explain to them what God has done for you in Christ. And what the new creation looks like in your life. How He saved you from tradition and religion. And morality. Do you know your testimony? It shows that the gospel is real. It's not like one of those, you know, like in the 70s, you just hit a button, it has like a robotic voice, the gospel is Jesus Christ who came. It's not, Jason, like that. It's not something that is, you know, impersonal. The gospel is extremely personal. Christ came down as a man to save men and women like us. And He has saved me. I can testify to you. The gospel is powerful. I'm not good enough to do what God has done in my heart. So have your testimony ready. Something like Facebook. One thing that I'm on Facebook like once or twice a year. But when people add me, the first thing I do is I check out their info. All of my unbelieving friends, if they are like me and they want to check out the info, my info is the gospel. People have favorite books, favorite quotes, favorite movies, whatever. You can have a little blurb. My testimony is on my Facebook. Favorite book? The Word of God. Favorite verse? Romans 8:32. John 3:16. And then a ton more. Yeah, I'm a loser in their eyes. But I need to be intentional. Use technology. Single people. God's given you a lot of time. Be intentional with your time. Married people. Be intentional with your families. You might not have as much free time to go. I'm not saying everyone here has to go street preaching and stuff. Parents, be intentional with your kids. Don't just read scriptures after the meal. Read scriptures and point them to Christ in the gospel. Do you pray? This is what I'm not trying to. This is just what me and Christina do. We're working through John. We read a section, try to explain it to the kids in simple language, and then I pray that scripture for them. Yesterday Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. God, please bring Elisha to yourself. You say that all that comes, all that the Father gives you, Son, will no wise be lost. You will never cast them out. Please draw Elisha to yourself through Christ. Please let her never feast on the things of this world. Let her find her satisfaction in Christ. Let your kids also see that you are intentional with your time. That you're intentional about the gospel. When you bring people over, it's not just for a meal. You want to show them Christ. I was happy when Sharon could come out. I want, kids, I want you to see that your mom and dad care about missions. Like when Mark went on the missions trip to Mexico, it wasn't like, sweet, I got a 2-week siesta. Mark likes other... Mark went there because he cares about a perishing world. So we just take these things for granted. Be intentional. It's the danger of churchianity. We just assume the kids know what we're doing. Train your kids to be evangelical. Which is why I'm not sure. I mean, Chris, we might send our kids actually to a public school. I know that's kind of like almost an anathema in Lethbridge. If our kids are saved and we're teaching them to be evangelical, Christ is more important. Third point. So I've got, you have to understand that missions is God's great desire. Be intentional. My third is be practical and natural. Have you joined yourself to a local church? Mark, you might not have the gift of evangelism. I might. So I invite them to come to church. Mark obviously has the gift of service. Some people have the gift of encouragement, helps, administration. Christ is the head of his body, which is the church. And through the church, Christ fills all in all. Read Ephesians. Let's be practical. God has given us a means of grace to reach the world. It's the church. We're not maverick evangelists. We're inviting people into the body of Christ because the body of Christ, what? It shows what Christ looks like in all of his fullness. It drives me nuts when people are trying just to win people. We're trying to win them into Christ, which is synonymous with into his body, which is a local church. This is just practical. I don't have all the gifts. I'm not the whole body. People who don't need Christ need to see all of Christ in the body. There's loudmouths like me. Some of you aren't loudmouths. Maybe can't articulate the gospel. Bring them into church. Loudmouths like me will tell them the gospel. This is how it works. I don't have all the gifts. Be missional. What does that mean? I'm going to send you that link I sent to you 6 months ago from the resurgent. Being missional. Just being practical. Being natural. Going to the same gas station. Right? Seeing that gas station attendant as maybe someone God has put in your path. Inviting people to your house. Come on over. Our neighbors, come on over. But they're unbelievers. they may taint your kids. We might taint them with the gospel. What is stronger? Come over for a meal. Our neighbor across the way, they got a kid, and I was saying, come on over. The first thing I thought, Nathan and Hannah, come to our house. I want you to see how Christians live. Mormon came over, trying to sell me security. I invited him over for supper. Hospitality is huge in the New Testament, people. Let's be missional. I'm not going to explain it all. You'll get it all in your email. If you're not getting emails from me and you want them, give me your address after I'm done. Include your friends and neighbors in a hobby. This is what missional living looks like. My neighbor, he likes to fly fish. I love to read. I will go fly fishing with you. That's what missional living looks like. No. This man is more important to me than what I want to do. Scrapbooking. Invite unbelievers in. Hobbies. Sports. Right? Don't just play Christian soccer. Right? Namely because Christians, usually when they all get together, they really stink at stuff. No, I'm serious. Like, no, be missional. Why don't you, you know? I'm not commanding. I'm just saying, thinking of things. Like, maybe play with unbelievers. Believing that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That Christ actually said the gospel is like leaven that a woman put into a loaf. You're the leaven, people. Let your hobby be something they enjoy. Not just what you enjoy. Being missional presumes the necessity of the local church. Every person I witness to has something in common with someone in this church. If it's not with me, I can't be all things to all men. I know what Paul says that. Like, I just draw my line somewhere. The girl that we had over on Wednesday, she likes cutting hair. She wanted to be a hairdresser. I'm sorry, I'm not going to be a hairdresser, but I know someone who is. You see how we're thinking like that? This is what missional living is. It's gospel community, a missional gospel community that is intentional. It's not enough, as I said, to be evangelical in creed. Let's be evangelical in practice, but ultimately to the glory of God. I don't want to just grow this church. I want to see people's lives transformed because that is what God delights in. Manifests his saving power, and it attests that the gospel is his power to save people in Christ. The gospel, Romans 1 says, manifests the righteousness of God. So let's think about this. And maybe we can actually plan. Maybe you can call people up. Maybe you can say, yeah, let's do this. Let's be real. Let's be practical. We don't have to reach for pies in the sky because people walk on the same ground and breathe the same air that we do. They're people. And we're people. And we've been given an exceedingly precious gospel to give them. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, I've explained the gospel to you. And I command you to repent and believe in Jesus Christ and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. I don't care if you've sat in a church before. The gospel is put before you. You embrace Christ for who he is. You deny your goals, your life, you pick up his cross and you say, I will follow you even unto death, Lord Jesus. You believe that God actually loved you and gave his son for you, that if you repent of all the wicked things that you've done, if you repent of your sinfulness, your high-handed sins against a good and loving creator, if you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you want to live your own life, the Bible says you will go to hell. If you want to be your own God, the Bible says you can choose that. You with your free will can choose Christ right now. Or you can reject him. Believe in Jesus and be saved. If you want to believe, believe now. If you want to talk more, talk to me. Talk to somebody. Don't waste your life. Let's close. Father, thank you for the gospel. Help us to understand this is your passion. And that, Lord, you have commissioned us with a singular purpose. Jesus, you made it very pointed and clear that we are to be missionaries. We are to go and we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that you have commanded. And thank you, Lord, that you accompany our proclamation, that you are with us and your authoritative, miraculous power is with us, yea, even until the end of the age. Help us to believe this, Lord. If we don't believe this, we will not do anything different this week than last week. Give us faith, Holy Spirit. Point us to Christ. Continue, Lord, to work out this great work you've begun in us. Give us grace to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, even this week. Father, if any here need to be regenerated, regenerate them. Grant them the gift of faith. May they believe. May they look and live. May they find their new life in Christ even this morning. And may you give them a new purpose and a new goal. And that is your glory. For those of us forgotten, let us not presume upon your patience. Let us heed your rebuke. Let us cling to your long-suffering exhortation. But Lord, help us to be people who go because we love you. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Father, amen.